Part 1, Chapter 5, Comparison of Kingdom Structures and Hierarchies. This book has mentioned a number of concepts and terms which the reader may not yet conceptualize how they fit together and relate to each other. Terms such as exoteric, esoteric, eyes above, eyes below, secret society, mystery school, etc. Therefore, it is prudent to cover a general comparison of the organizational structures of both the kingdom of God on earth and the kingdom of Lucifer. The kingdom of God, a planar hierarchy. Planar, P-L-A-N-A-R. Quote, when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner, and thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. And they did impart of their substance, every man according to that which he had, to the poor, and the needy, and the sick, and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. They did not send away any who were naked, or that were hungry, or that were athirst, or that were sick, or that had not been nourished. And they did not set their hearts upon riches. Therefore they were liberal unto all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons as to those who stood in need. End quote. Mormon, in his abridgment of the Book of Alma, footnote 1. There is no secret hierarchy nor hidden leadership in God's earthly kingdom, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Its structure is straightforward and fully disclosed. The following is taken directly from the Church's website at www.lds.org, from the page titled, How the Church is Organized, footnote 2. Quote, Jesus Christ is the head of the Church. Under his direction, general authorities and local leaders lead and teach Church members throughout the world. General leadership. The general authorities consist of the First Presidency, the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, the Presidency of the 70, the First and Second Quorums of the 70, and the Presiding Bishopric. View general authorities for more information on the roles of these leaders. Areas. The worldwide church is divided into geographic areas. For example, Europe, Asia North, Caribbean, and Central America are names given to specific areas of the church. The First Presidency has assigned the presidency of the 70 to preside over areas in the United States and Canada. Elsewhere, the First Presidency assigns area presidencies to preside over selected areas under the direction of the Quorum of the 12. An area presidency consists of a president and two counselors. An area president is typically a general authority selected from the first or second quorum of the 70, while the counselors can be either general authorities or area 70s selected from any quorum of the 70. Members of the presidency of the 70 or area presidency travel frequently within the assigned area to teach and encourage local leaders and members of the church. Area 70s are also assigned to consult with and instruct stake presidents in their area, under the direction of the area presidency or presidency of the 70. Stakes. Most areas of the church are divided into stakes, which usually consist of 5 to 12 congregations called wards or branches. The term stake was used by the prophet Isaiah. He described the Latter-day Church as a tent that would be secured by stakes. See Isaiah 33:20-54:2. A stake is led by a stake president and two counselors. The stake president is the presiding high priest in a stake. These leaders oversee the spiritual and temporal welfare of church members. The stake presidency calls 12 high priests to form the stake high council. Under the direction of the stake presidency, high counselors help oversee the work of the church in the stake by fulfilling many advisory and administrative responsibilities. Similar to the general administration of the church, a stake has presidencies for the Relief Society, Young Men, Young Women, Primary, and Sunday School organizations. These presidencies advise their respective organizations in each of the wards of the stake. Stakes also have a patriarch, a man who is ordained to give patriarchal blessings to members of the stake. Patriarchal blessings contain specific, inspired counsel and direction from the Lord to the recipient. Wards. As in the ancient church, members of the church today are organized into congregations. Large congregations, approximately 300 or more members, are called wards. Smaller congregations are called branches. A ward is led by a bishop and two counselors, who constitute a bishopric. Branches are led by a branch president and two counselors. The responsibilities of a branch president are similar to those of a bishop, described below. Bishop. A bishop has many duties. In addition to watching over all ward members, he has special responsibility to guide the ward's young men and young women. He oversees teaching, missionary work, and spiritual growth in the ward. He is responsible to conduct worthiness interviews, counsel church members, and administer church discipline. He is responsible to care for the poor and needy, and he oversees finances, records, and the use and security of the meeting house. In these responsibilities and others, the bishop is assisted by two counselors, an executive secretary, clerks, and the leaders of other organizations in the ward. Leadership meetings are held regularly to allow the bishop and those who help him to counsel together about the well-being of ward members. End quote. The site goes on to provide additional information regarding leadership callings and other roles within wards, including the Elders' Quorum, High Priests, Relief Society, the Women's Group, Young Men, Young Women, Sunday School, and Primary, the Youth Group for 11-year-old children and younger. The following images present an overall concept of how all these leadership groups function together, while the diagram represents each circle of responsibility strictly in subgroups of four. In reality, there could be between 3 to 12 subgroups within each circle of responsibility. On the following page is an image called LDS Church Planar Hierarchy of Responsibility. Because this is an audiobook, I shall describe this verbally. There's a very large circle, and at the very center is a very small circle, number one. There's a circle right around that circle, number two. A circle around that circle, number three. A circle around that circle, number four. Then there are four circles to the north, south, east, and west, four very large circles that touch the number four circle. And within there's several layers of circles within. At the middle of each of these large circles, north, south, east, and west, is also a tiny circle labeled number four. And then within each of these four large circles of the north, south, east, and west, you also have within each one a north, south, east, and west circle. And within each of those is also a north, south, east, and west circle with a smaller circle in the middle. That one's labeled number five. And then within each circle, each of those north, south, east, and west subcircles is a number six. As the middle of those circles is number six. And then anything surrounding that other circle is labeled number seven. I don't know if that does a good job of describing it, but if you can't visualize that, go ahead and visit the website or take a look at the book. Now I shall continue reading from the book. The numbers represent the following. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the center of the entire church. The all-encompassing circle represents the entire church. Number two, the first presidency of the church, the president, the prophet, seer, revelator of the entire church, and his two counselors, which are selected from the quorum of the 12 apostles. Number three, the quorum of the 12 apostles. Number four, the first and second quorums of the 70, and the presiding bishopric. Members of the quorums of 70 are called to be presidents and counselors in area presidencies. This role is represented in the secondary number 4 within each of the north, south, east, and west circles. The center of the larger inner circles representing areas. This also includes the area 70. Within each area are several stakes. Number 5. Stake presidency. The stake president and his two counselors, the stake high council, 12 high priests, the stake patriarch, and stake presidencies for Relief Society, Young Men, Young Women, Primary, Sunday School. Number 6. Ward bishopric or branch presidency, which include the bishop and his two counselors, or the branch president and his two counselors, respectively. It also includes the other positions of responsibility within the ward, as previously noted. And number 7, the general membership of the church, all of whom, including every single person that fills positions 2 through 6, are accountable members of their respective local wards, even the first presidency of the entire church and the 12 apostles. They are also accountable members of their respective local wards. The kingdom of God is a planar, P-L-A-N-A-R, i.e. flat, on a level plane, hierarchy, because not one member is above another in preference or importance or in any capacity to rule over another. All are individually sovereign in their lives and decision-making. As aptly stated in the quote from the Book of Alma, quote, "The preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner," end quote. The church is guided through divine revelation from Jesus Christ, and every member who is individually worthy is capable of receiving such through the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost in regards to their own lives. In addition to having the right of receiving guidance in their own individual lives and families, those who are assigned positions of leadership have the authority to receive guidance and inspiration from the Holy Ghost in conjunction with their leadership positions, indicated by the circles labeled 2 through 6. The area presidency has the authority to receive revelation regarding the entire area. The stake presidency has the authority to receive revelation regarding the stake, and so forth. An area or stake presidency does not have the authority to receive revelation for the church as a whole. The planar aspect of the kingdom's hierarchy becomes even more apparent when factoring that each of those who are assigned positions of leadership are also members of their respective local wards, and they are as equally accountable to their local bishops as every other member of the church. Even the president, the prophet, seer, and revelator for the entire church, must meet with his bishop in regards to all personal membership matters. The president of the entire church is no higher than the average member in the kingdom of God. He merely has a larger scale scope of responsibility and is authorized to receive guidance and revelation that affects the entire kingdom. The kingdom of Lucifer, a secret pyramidal hierarchy. To be certain, not everything about the complete structure of Lucifer's kingdom is known as of yet. The Lord has promised, as recorded in Scripture, that one day all will be revealed, that all works of darkness will be brought to light and made accountable. Footnote 3. Quote, "There is nothing which is secret, save it shall be revealed. There is no work of darkness, save it shall be made manifest in the light. And there is nothing which is sealed upon the earth, save it shall be loosed. Wherefore, all things which have been revealed unto the children of men shall at that day be revealed. And Satan shall have power over the hearts of the children of men no more, for a long time." End quote. Nevertheless, much of the manner of how the devil's kingdom functions has been made known at this point in time. The following diagram gives a visual summary of the basics of how it functions. The following diagram is titled, hierarchical structure of the kingdom of the devil, and I shall attempt to describe it. You have an inverse pyramid with the very bottom of the pyramid at the top of the image, and it is pointing down, so the point of it goes down to the bottom. At the very top, it's divided into about 4 or 5 sections. The very top section is the largest, and each contains, there's several sections within it. This top section, right below it, has a division called exoteric/esoteric demarcation. And also, to the side of it, has the quote, eyes above. So that everything that we're seeing above this line of exoteric/esoteric demarcation is what is called eyes above. Now, this section is titled Exoteric Publicly Recognized Organizations, fraternities, religious or ideological groups, foundations, think tanks, etc. Essentially, very formal large organizations throughout the world, both religious and non-religious in nature. Then beginning everything below the exoteric/esoteric demarcation will now be described. Just below this demarcation line to the side is labeled eyes beneath. The first section, a larger section, it is labeled secret societies and brotherhoods, and in parentheses, blood oaths of loyalty and secrecy. And to the left of this, it is noted that it is full of initiates. Just below this section, there's something called a buffer of awareness. And then the next section below that, you have the labeled mystery schools, and it is comprised of adepts and hierophants. Then below that section, to the smaller section, it says additional buffers. The S is in parentheses, unknown how many buffers there are, how many or more levels, but this is comprised of leadership echelons. Finally, there's one more large division between the very tip of the pyramid at the very bottom of the image and the section above it. And this is called the spirit/physical realm division. And at the very tip top of this last section, very small section, is Lucifer. Continuing now from the book itself. There is a definite line of demarcation of that which is visible/accessible to the general public, meaning non-initiates or the profane, as they refer to us. All knowledge, symbolic meanings, as well as buildings and structures accessible to the profane are above this line. All such is considered exoteric, the exoteric realm. All that resides below the exoteric realm, below the line of demarcation, is the esoteric realm, that which must be kept secret and the profane barred from entering, from experiencing, even from knowing about. Recall the following concept covered in the previous chapter. Quote, you have been initiated in those mysteries in which there are two pairs of eyes, and it is requisite that the pair which are beneath should be closed when the pair that are above them perceive. And when the pair above are closed, those which are beneath should be opened. End quote. The pair of eyes that are above refers to the public persona of the initiate. This is what is presented to the outside exoteric world, while the pair of eyes beneath, the esoteric persona of the initiate, is shut off. Once in private, or upon setting foot in an esoteric environment, the eyes above can be shut, i.e., the public persona dismissed, and the eyes beneath can open, i.e., the true nature/personality of the initiate can come forth. The layer of hierarchy directly below the line of demarcation consists of the secret societies/combinations that covertly lead, manipulate, infiltrate, and or direct the accompanying exoteric organizations. Those who initiate into these groups take unmistakable blood oaths that bind their service and loyalty to them, as well as absolute secrecy on penalty of death. Some initiations require shedding innocent blood, i.e., taking the life of an innocent human being, often a child, and often requires consumption of the blood and or flesh of the victim as part of their binding oath. The majority of these initiates have little to no information regarding the managing layer directly succeeding them, as signified in the diagram's buffer of awareness. All such initiates are only instructed or informed on a need-to-know basis by their leaders. Such leaders are usually the only ones connected to the successive layer of hierarchy, or who know anything about it. The next layer is the mystery schools, which are comprised of adepts and hierophants. Even less is known about this layer due to the almost complete lack of available documentation regarding it, and due to the fact that few, if any, successfully defect from it and disclose its structure, secrets, or membership. However, it is apparent that there are successive layers of hierarchy, as well as additional buffers of awareness imposed to conceal them. Beyond this, it is unknown how many successive layers exist and precisely what groups or individuals they consist of. There is a great deal of speculation as to who and what groups comprise this/these layers, so I refrain from including them. The final division of hierarchy is the separation between the physical realm on this earth, i.e., all that we are able to process and know of through our five senses, and the realm of spirits where Lucifer and his minions reside. He provides revelation, guidance, and direction to those who make up the hierarchic levels at the pinnacle of his kingdom. Coexistence of the spirit realm. In conjunction with the manner in which both kingdoms are administrated, the nature of the divine between the physical and spirit realms comes into question. On a theoretical note, it can almost be argued that the physical and spirit realms are equivalent to the concept of separate dimensions. Through modern revelation, we are given to understand that the world of spirits exists right here on the earth alongside us, but it is kept from human perception and physical interaction. Joseph Smith taught, quote, "The spirits of the just are not far from us, and know and understand our thoughts, feelings, and emotions, and are often pained therewith," end quote. Footnote 4. Also, Brigham Young stated the following in one of his discourses, quote, "Where is the spirit world? It is right here. Do the spirits of the departed go beyond the boundaries of the organized earth? No, they do not. Can you see it with your natural eyes? No. Can you see spirits in this room? No. Suppose the Lord should touch your eyes that you might see, could you then see the spirits? Yes, as plainly as you now see bodies." End quote. Footnote 5. While it is apparent that angels and resurrected persons are capable of traversing and interacting with both realms, it is also apparent that the few individuals who have been transfigured or translated, such as John the Beloved, are also capable of doing so prior to experiencing death and resurrection. Further information about this concept is included in the supporting material, footnote 6. In this state, they cannot be confined by the elements of the physical world, and possibly can enter and exit the spirit realm at will. Consider the words of Mormon in his abridgment of the Book of 3rd Nephi, and how he describes the transfiguration and resultant abilities of the three Nephites. Footnote 7. Quote, "And behold, the heavens were opened, and they were caught up into heaven, and saw and heard unspeakable things. And whether they were in the body or out of the body, they could not tell, for it did seem unto them like a transfiguration of them, that they were changed from this body of flesh into an immortal state, that they could behold the things of God. But it came to pass that they did again minister upon the face of the earth. And now, whether they were mortal or immortal from the day of their transfiguration, I know not. But this much I know, according to the record which hath been given, they were cast into prison, and the prisons could not hold them, for they were rent in twain, and they were cast down into the earth, but they were delivered out of the depths of the earth, and therefore they could not dig pits sufficient to hold them. And thrice they were cast into a furnace and received no harm, and twice they were cast into a den of wild beasts, And behold, they did play with the beasts as a child with a suckling ram, and received no harm. Behold, I have seen them, and they have ministered unto me. And behold, they will be among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles shall know them not. They will also be among the Jews, and the Jews shall know them not. They are as the angels of God. And if they shall pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus, they can show themselves unto whatsoever man it seemeth them good. I have inquired of the Lord, and he hath made it manifest unto me, that there must needs be a change wrought upon their bodies, or else it needs be that they must taste of death. Now this change was not equal to that which shall take place at the last day. But there was a change wrought upon them, insomuch that Satan could have no power over them, that he could not tempt them, and they were sanctified in the flesh, that they were holy, and that the powers of the earth could not hold them. And in this state they were to remain until the judgment day of Christ. And at that day they were to receive a greater change, and to be received into the kingdom of the Father, to go no more out, but to dwell with God eternally in the heavens. End quote. Their earthly mission, like that of John the Beloved's, is to minister to the inhabitants of the earth, somewhat incognito, until the time of Christ's second coming. With this change wrought upon them, they not only have the ability to withstand and command the earthly elements, they apparently also have the ability to travel, what appears to be instantaneously, wherever they wish to go, or, as Mormon puts it, to show themselves unto whatsoever man it seemeth them good. Mormon's description of their capabilities also infers an ability to come and go from the spirit realm at will, through prayer to God. One theoretical manner in which this might occur is through a change in vibration frequency. All physical matter vibrates at specific frequencies. It is a scientific given that there are vast ranges of light and sound that exist far beyond what human eyes and ears can detect. Accordingly, it is theoretically possible that matter which vibrates above or below the frequency range detectable by the five human senses, especially touch, cannot be interacted with in this human physical realm. Perhaps in altering the frequency of the matter that one's body vibrates at, one would disappear from this realm and suddenly appear in another realm, capable of utilizing one's five senses to fully interact there. While this is entirely theoretical, it nonetheless suggests a feasible explanation as to how two or more dimensions, specifically the physical and spiritual realms, can simultaneously coexist in the same time and space. Footnotes. Footnote 1. Alma chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 30. Footnote 2. http://www.lds.org/church/organization/how-the-church-is-organized?Lang=ENG. Footnote 3. 2 Nephi chapter 30 verses 17 and 18. Footnote 4. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 326. Footnote 5. Woodsow, John A., 1925, Discourses of Brigham Young, page 577. Footnote 6. Refer to the PDF file in the supporting material, Translation or Transfiguration. Footnote 7. 3 Nephi, chapter 28. Verses 13, 15 through 22, 26 through 28, 30, 37, and 39 through 40.